Why don't we pray, and we'll read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you allow us to gather together as a family and remember the greatest thing in the world, what you've done for us, how we get to be part of that. We thank you, God. Now, as we open your word and we read, I pray that you, through your word, would speak to our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, asking the questions, why this, why that, some harder than others. Today, I know I promised last week that we would go to hard questions after the first of the year. We're going to do an easy question, kind of like last week's question in the sense that it's not a difficult question, but it's a good question to think about at the beginning of the year. So as soon as I ask it, you probably can, you could raise your hand and blurt out an answer, maybe one of the answers to it. But this is a good reminder question, if you will. So here's a question for today. Why do we do this? And by this, I'm, gesturing at us here on Sunday mornings, but the bigger this, this, what we're doing right now for this hour, but then the greater this, the going out of the fellowship hall and eating food together. That's today, right? Okay, don't want to get my illustrations out of line. Go down to the fellowship hall and eating food together as a family, and then coming together in the evening and throughout the week, gathering together. And, you don't talk to everybody, but there's two or three people that you talk to. Maybe you gather and you read the Bible together with. Why do we do this? Why do we? And then on Saturdays, coming and giving out clothes or food or the different ministries we're involved with in this community. Why are we part of this? Why is this part of our lives? Why do we do this? If you're discipling somebody, maybe there's somebody that you meet with every week or every other week and you read the Bible together. Maybe they're not even a Christian, so you don't consider that discipleship. It's more evangelism. It's all discipleship. It's making disciples. Why do we do this over and over and over again, day after day, week after week, month after month, the same thing over and over and over again? And you might be sitting there without an answer to that, kind of a little bit bored, saying, yeah, why? I did this last week or the week before, the month before. Why am I doing this again now? It's easy to forget the why. Even when we know it, it's easy to forget it. It's easy to forget why we do this over and over and over again. The things that we do as part of the kingdom, the studies and the groups and the family. And why are these people my family? Why are my best friends as part of this group? Why? And when we forget why, then it loses some of its meaning. It starts looking almost weird. People coming together and sitting down in these seats and everybody like knows what they're going to do. And then we sing songs. Where else do you do that other than birthday parties? Where else do people just spontaneously break into song together? It can seem old-fashioned or even kind of boring. I see when you're nodding off. I know. It becomes like a routine, right? We do it because we do it. That's just what we do. It was last week, we had some house guests. One of them came with me last week, and funny story, because he's a minister at a church in Texas, and so their whole family has a Sunday morning routine, and they know when it's Sunday because of what they do on Sunday morning and what dad is doing and, getting the sermon ready and all that. Sunday morning. Okay, just so I don't. That clock is not working at all, is it? Okay. Y'all, there are no limits today. Buckle up. Okay, so last Sunday morning, I'm in the kitchen getting ready to go, whatever I was doing, the last thing, I was about to leave 5 minutes, 10 minutes before I was going to leave. And Norberto comes up and says, oh, it's Saturday, right? It's like, no, it's very much Sunday. The sermon's ready. I'm racing out the door. Like, you want to go with me? It's like, yeah, but it's really Sunday. He forgot that it was Sunday. His daughter forgot it was Sunday. It was the cutest thing because, that's how you're really in a vacation anyway, becomes a routine. We know what we do on Sunday. We get up, we go to church, we sing, then we go back in the evening. We know what the routine is, but we forget why we do it, and it can lose some of the passion. And again, not just talking about this time, although this time is a big part of that. Everything we do in the kingdom together as a family, we forget why we do it, loses some of its passion, some of its purpose, some of the hope that, you know, the baptistry becomes a thing to keep clean and full and hope it's working, not a place where we have this hope that maybe this week there'll be a person in there. We lose purpose and passion and hope. So why do we do this? And when we forget why, we not only lose that hope and passion and purpose and we just do it because we do it, but we start not doing it. And by it, I mean this, or the ministry you're involved in, or that discipleship, you know, the study you started a couple years ago, and now, I don't do that with that person anymore. We don't get together and read the Bible. Maybe they didn't call me, or I definitely didn't call them back. We're not constant. We don't, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we don't grow more and more in the work. We kind of do the opposite. We just kind of slow fade, and some people fade completely. And you can look around and say, yeah, somebody used to sit right there and you know where they sat and now they're not here at all and you know them and you know they're not anywhere. You say, they completely faded. And for all of us, we haven't obviously completely faded because we're here, but our passion drops several notches. So remembering why we do this can help us. It helps us remember and feel the passion and the devotion once again. So I like to take a moment personally to remember why. I like to ask myself, why am I doing this? Why, whether it's different ministries I'm doing or different things, standing here and speaking to y'all, why do I do this? Why do we do this? I like to remember why, and it's the beginning of the year. So what a great time to remember, remind ourselves, This is why I'm going to sit down with that person every week and drink a cup of coffee and open the Bible and read the Bible and disciple them and let them speak into my life. And we know the answer to why. We know. We could have set it out at the beginning, but here's what I want to do today. So I want to read some stories from the Bible, some stories that answer the question, why. Here's the first one that I want to look at. Go to Matthew 28. This is my default go-to first story when I need to remember why I do this. This is the one I go to first. Go to Matthew 28, and here's what we're going to see in all the stories. So I'm going to tell you the big idea at the beginning, and then we're going to see this in the stories as we read them. We do this because we get to be part of the greatest thing in the world. The most incredible thing is happening in front of us, and we get to be part of it. So that's why we do this. The kingdom of God, the family of God, the purpose of bringing salvation to other people, we get to be part of that. When we come together and we sing to God as a family, when we remember the cross, when we disciple other people and we evangelize, when we work together and we serve, we get to be part of the most incredible thing that is happening. That's why we do it. So let's look at that in these stories. Look at Matthew 28. Short story. End of Jesus' time on earth. Brings his followers together. Let's go to verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus' followers have a mission from Jesus. It's a mission of making other followers, of changing their individual world by bringing salvation into their lives, by helping them enter into the kingdom of God, becoming God's children, bringing God's kingdom to earth. That is incredible. I have an incredible purpose. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at Matthew. Look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, I think this is the same moment, or very close to that moment, what we read in Matthew. This is how Luke is recording it, what Jesus said. Look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." The Spirit comes on the followers, Jesus' followers, and it's crucial to who we are and what we do, and he forms us and he prepares us, he gives us power. I have the Holy Spirit of God in me. for a reason. They were to speak the gospel. We're to speak the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's our need that we are separated from God and destined for an eternity far from him. And then it's the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And he comes back from the dead after paying the price for our sins on the cross. And then our decision that's all on us to give ourselves to him, to become God's children. We're supposed to speak that message to everyone. Jesus says everyone, starting where you're at, and then everywhere we go, all through our lives, when we go to school, when we go to the sports team, when we do the, you can tell by the way I say that, I don't do that very often, but when we, the sports team part, and we do the, when we work, wherever we're at, we're supposed to, with our family, with our relatives, we're supposed to speak about Jesus. Jesus has sent me to speak to other people about him. I get to be part of the greatest thing in the world, the most incredible thing. Jesus has said, go talk to other people about me and help them know me. But flip forward in Acts. Let's look at another story. So now Jesus has ascended into heaven, and I think you could make a case that this is the first time the gospel has been, it's been spoken by Jesus and the disciples up until now, but this is post-ascension, first time, public stage, the gospel's being presented to a broader audience. And so Peter talks about Jesus, finishes up, let's look at verse 36. Let the house of Israel know, Acts 2:36, therefore, for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the goal. That's why we do this. That's what they saw. That's what we want to see, is proclaiming that message, the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, and we are called to surrender to him, whether that's in individual studies where you're able to sit down with someone and open the Bible and explain to them week after week after week, this is the gospel, or whether it's just in conversation, in passing, whatever it is, we get to proclaim that and then see that transformation of the gospel enter into people and take root in their lives, and they say, what should I do? And then giving themselves to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming part of God's family. That's the goal, and and we could say, I get to be part of that. I get to be part of that. I do this because I get to be part of the most incredible thing in the whole world, God transforming people and saving people and making them his children. That's why we do this. Let's continue. Same story, but it takes a turn, so we'll call it a new story. So it's another story that tells us why we do this. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were the family. They lived life as a family. They were a family. They were friends. They liked each other. Probably not everybody, but they were family. They were God's family. They shared their life together. They were in each other's homes. Again, not everybody's home. Not everybody was in everybody's home, but they were together as a family. They were in each other's homes. They shared their goods. They took care of each other. It's not just you go to my church and so, maybe I'll help you, maybe I won't. It's you're my brother, you're my sister, of course I'll help you, whatever you need. They were together regularly, they spent time together, and they spent time around what? The Word of God. the teaching of the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel together, praising God, praying and worshiping, lifting up the name of Jesus together. They worshiped God and they had a purpose. Their purpose, what was it? We see it in the last line. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God was bringing people that he was drawing to himself to them. He brought people to them as they lived as the family of God. They had a purpose. It was to share the gospel with those people that God was bringing, and God was saving them regularly, day by day. It's like every day. That's incredible. They were part, and I look at that and I say, I remind myself, I get to be part of that. I get to be part of the family of God. I don't just go to church on Sunday. Why do I have to go to church? That's one of the most, I do this question and answer thing on by video to people in other countries, and I get questions, and there's some very common questions that come in. One of the top five questions that over and over and over again comes in is, is it a sin not to go to church? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church? It's just not the question. I get to be part of the family of God. I get to be part of God's eternal family with brothers and sisters who I'm not even related to, who some of them don't even like me, but that's okay. We're family. You got to be with me forever, so that's on you. And we have a purpose together. We have a purpose together that we're God's children and we're helping other people become God's children. And that's bigger than any other purpose we could have. I have a team at work and we have a purpose, and it doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal. Don't tell my boss I said that if you know him, but it's huge, but it's not. But helping people know God and become God's children, that's an incredible purpose. Okay, we got to keep going. We have two more stories. Why do we do this? We got to be part of the most incredible thing in the world. I love remembering that because I feel it again. Okay, look at Acts chapter 4. If you're scared because we're in Acts and you know that we could just do this for the whole book of Acts, don't worry. I know there's fried chicken. We're two more stories and we're done, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. Oh, so again, not to read the whole story. So before this, Peter and John had been arrested, and that's another story. Now we're jumping in. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." What if our prayers started with that? What if our prayers started with that? Okay, just that's another, no distractions. Keep going. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders were performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I just imagine all of that. Imagine that. Put yourself in their place. Just to make that story for just a second real in your mind. We're done today. And as we're ending, Jim prays and he says, And after we pray for all of our needs, now help us go out of here and speak the word of your word with boldness. And he says, amen. And then what if in that moment there was actual physical like shaking, not people shaking, but the place shaking. And God's Spirit permits that they go out and they speak with boldness the word of God. It's not, I don't know, is it the right thing? I don't know, is it the right moment? Is it the right time? Should I ask him? Is anybody else? Oh, this is embarrassing. I'll wait. I'll pray more and I'll wait and I'll talk to him about it. I'll ask him to study later. It just is me. Spoke it with boldness. just spoke the word of God with boldness. They were focused on their mission. They were more than just a community or a club or a group or the right church. They were focused on the kingdom of God. They were focused more on that than their own comfort. They're going to beat us. They're threatening us. We don't care. It doesn't matter. We're going to talk about Jesus. That's what gave them unity. That's what gave them unity. It was them speaking about Jesus. That was their life. That their life was based on that. They wanted to speak about Jesus, and they wanted people to be saved. They wanted people to get in the water and give themselves to Jesus. And God gave them that desire. They stopped praying. They asked for that. They stopped praying, and God said, yes, yes. Now go speak boldly about me, because my spirit will fill you and he'll give you the words and he'll give you the boldness. They did that. And I get to be part of that. I can do that too. I can be focused on the kingdom. I can give my life to the kingdom of Jesus even more than my own little tiny kingdom and my stuff and what I want. I can receive that same power and speak boldly about Jesus today through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do that. I get to be part of that. I can sacrifice my life for the gospel. I can do that. We do this because we get to be part of the biggest thing on earth, the most important thing, the most exciting thing. One more reading, and then we'll wrap up with a little bit of application. Go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, so two different racial groups in the church, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, as daily distribution of food. They didn't get a potluck once a month. It was once a day. It's kind of cool. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parnabas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and to a great many of the priests. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And we'll stop there, because that's going to start a whole nother really, really long story. I like this one. I want to end with this one, because you know what we see in this? It's not the day of Pentecost. They're not having amassed more than 3,000 people baptism. This is like normal church stuff. They have the same problems that we have today in church. They're not giving any. They don't like me as much as the other person and this thing. And then it's not fair. And they got more food than I got. And all the chicken was gone. And why did she get 2 pieces of chicken? I didn't get any. And that's what this was, just on a big scale, big enough that it was like, got up to the apostles. So think about thousands of people, and these people fighting about food got up to the level of the apostles. It's like us. And look at what they did. They took care of the family. They didn't say, "Oh, come on, it's just potluck." They took care of the family. They were worried about justice and taking care of their widows and taking care of each other. They were worried about that. They made a solution for that problem. And so they did like the daily church stuff, but they were even more focused in proclaiming the gospel. The apostle said, "Listen, it's even more important than that, speaking the gospel. So let's appoint some people." But look at that. One of the people they appointed, then that was their ministry. The apostles preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, and then these guys, they handled the food distribution. Well, they did, but look at what else. Who was the guy who was preaching the gospel in the next story who's going to get stoned to death because he was preaching the gospel? One of the guys who was in charge of distributing food. So that tells me what? They were all about preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, not just the apostles. Everybody was doing it. That was everybody's job. They were focused on that more than anything else. And what was God doing? How does that end? It ends the same way the last story ended. God saving people. God saying, God blessing the speaking of the gospel and his family coming together as a family and talking about Jesus. And he brought people to them and he saved them. I get to build up and take care of the church. with joy, even when there are things I would normally be like, why do we have to deal with that again? It's with joy because we're the family. I get to be part of the family of God. And that's that. Sometimes in the family, you got to wash the dishes. That's just the way it is. It's the way it works. And I get to be more focused in speaking the gospel than anything else and helping people come to know Jesus. We do this because we get to be part of the greatest thing on earth. That's why we do this. That's why we do this. Everything from coming together on Sundays to having that Bible study with that person who you know is never going to become a Christian, but you keep studying with them. That's why we do this. So what should we do? If we get to be part of the biggest thing on earth, the most important thing, the thing that Jesus came to start, what should we do? We should be part of that, and we should participate actively. We should be part of that. That means, listen, if you're not a Christian, you should give yourself to this. You should come to Jesus and say, I want to be part of your family, and I want to have that incredible mission of helping other people be part of your family. So I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to repent and be baptized and become your child. I'm going to become a child of God. I want not just forgiveness of sins. I want your Holy Spirit because I want to be able to speak boldly about you. I don't think I could do that. But maybe if you were in me, I could speak boldly about you. I want that. And in this community, when you come to the point of saying, I want that, I want to be part of that family, the family of God, you can repent, you can be baptized. Just tell someone, tell one of the men who was up here. You can repent and be baptized and become God's child. Don't let another year go by. If you're not a Christian, don't let another year go by of just doing your stuff. Give yourself to Jesus. Let him make you part of his thing. And if you are a Christian, listen, for us, what should we do? We should give ourselves to our family and to the purpose that we have together in this year with passion and with dedication. Let's not have this be a year where we just go to church, kind of. Let's give ourselves to this because this is the biggest thing on the planet. This is the biggest thing in the universe. So what would that mean for you? I don't know. Talk to God. What would it mean for me, God, to give myself more to your family and to your purpose this year? What would that mean? What do you want me to do? And let the Spirit guide you, and he will. Maybe, I don't know, maybe for you it would be to just to give 100% to this congregation, to be part, to say, I'm going to be part of this family, not just on the fringes. Maybe for you it's saying, I want to study with somebody who's not a Christian this year, and I don't know who, but I'm going to pray that God gives me that study and that person until it happens. Maybe it's starting or investing more in a ministry. Or maybe it's using the gifts that God's given you in a way that, I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know where you're at. Here's what I know. That God will guide you. And when he does, say yes. Give yourself to his family. Give yourself to his kingdom, to the purpose that he's given you, that he's given us. We get to be part of the biggest thing in the world. So what does that mean for you? What are you going to do with that? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you, and we thank you. You are good and kind and loving, and it's incredible, God, that you invite us to be part of your family and your purpose, your thing, the thing that you're doing in this world. And that when we are part of it, you save people. And you bring people to yourself. So God, I pray that you would renew our passion and our vision and our dedication to you. Light our hearts on fire again. Fan into flame the gifting you've given us, the calling you've given us, the love that you've given us for each other. And together, God, we pray that you would bring people to you this year through us and through this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.